And good evening. Welcome to Bible Talk. And I'm Pastor Joe, your host, and I'm blessed again to have you join us as we study the scriptures together. Tonight, our topic is Pandemic Revolution, A Call to Radical Christianity, Part 2. Before we get into our topic, let me give you an email address to write in with your questions, and God willing, if we have time, at the end of the program, we will take your questions. We will look at them and try to answer them with the grace of God. That's BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. The email address, again, BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. So we recently addressed this topic in part one. Tonight we'll look at part two. And we're talking about a call to radical Christianity compared with a lack of seriousness in Christianity today. So we have to use words like radical and on fire and these kinds of words to describe the kind of Christianity that the Bible calls us to. It's normal Christianity. Before we proceed, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your great grace upon us, which we cannot even define. It's so deep and wide. It is so large. It is so constantly flowing into our lives as your people, as your children. We thank you for your mercy towards us and your great strength and power, which has kept us as your children all these many years, even decades, on the part of some of us. And we pray now that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your law tonight, that you would give each one listening their portion of your word to nourish our never-dying souls, that you would change us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you about something very important tonight, something that relates to your eternal destiny. Many of us profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but true faith is always manifested in perseverance. We all struggle. We all go up and down. I'm not describing a Christian life that is rooted in perfection. No, no. Very often we're weak. I'm talking about the grace of God, that seed that God planted in our hearts that no one can destroy, that no one can dig up and throw away. I'm talking about the seed of God in us, the resurrection life of Christ in us that God nurtures over a long period of time through many dangers, toils, and snares, through many falls and backslidings and difficulties. God causes us to return to him and to pick up where we left off in our relationship with him. This is called the perseverance of the saints. This requires just as much of the grace of God as our salvation did. We are saved fully by grace, and we also grow completely by the grace of God. And so I'm talking about the difference between a true Christian and a counterfeit Christian. And it's more important than ever before that you make sure that you are saved, because there are so many masses, multitudes of people going to churches. We call them churchgoers, who profess to know God, but in works they deny him. They say they are Christians, but Jesus will say to them on the last day, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven." So you can't take any chances. You dare not rest on your hind legs. You dare not think that you can coast into heaven on beds of ease and approach working out your salvation with fear and trembling, with a passive, nonchalant attitude. Now, this is a great mystery, whereas on the one hand, our salvation is completely secure and we are completely safe in the divine omnipotent power of God's keeping grace, and therefore we cannot lose our salvation. We cannot fall away from the faith. But on the other hand, God requires you and I, humanly speaking, to work out this salvation with fear and trembling, to give diligence to make our calling and election sure, to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. This requires great exertion and effort from our flesh, from our minds, from our hearts and our spirits, which are all fully engaged, humanly speaking, to the last ounce of strength God gives us to do what God commands us to do. But in no way do we persevere and make it in the end because of what we do. Now, this is a great mystery. All I know is God commands us to read and to pray and to attend church and to submit ourselves under the means of grace, to live holy lives. And then he works through all of that. He empowers, he sanctifies, he gives grace to us while we go through that process. Okay? Now I want to talk to you who are struggling, who are not faring well in this lifestyle of holiness. Now again, if we've made mistakes, if we've sinned, God commands us to forget those things which are behind and to press on towards the calling of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I got that a little mixed up. But we're to forget those things which are behind and to press on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are you doing that? Oh, I plead with you, for your own soul's sake, to listen to me tonight as I share a few thoughts with you from the Word of God. You and I only get one shot at this in this life. You and I need to make sure we are in the faith, because the last place you want to be wrestling with these issues and searching out this matter, the greatest matter of your life and mine, that of our salvation, is when we stand before Jesus Christ on Judgment Day. That's not the time to deal with these issues. If you have a coherent mind, if you have somewhat of a good memory, if you can comprehend biblical truth, if God is giving you something of the fear of God upon your heart right now, I plead with you to listen to me tonight. Because the coronavirus pandemic has shocked the whole world. It has shocked me, and I'm sure it has shocked you. Someone has to be dead. Someone has to be insensible to what's going on around them. Maybe live up in a mountain like a hermit with no contact with the outside world to not know what's going on. The economies of most nations have turned upside down, and millions have become infected with the virus. 265,000 people have died, 74,000 alone in the United States. 30 million in the U.S. have lost their jobs in the past 2 months. Perhaps you have lost your job. Someone you know has. And so fear of these things, the things that are coming, and uncertainty have gripped the masses. And so the emotional and psychological effects have been profound. People's nerves are strained to the breaking point. They're fearful, they're confused, they're worried about the future. However, I don't want to speak to that primarily tonight. We talked about that last week. I want to talk to you about something else, another application of this revolution that God is doing. God is calling us to a place of radical Christianity compared to today's false Christianity. The kind of Christianity he's calling us to, and he's bringing about this revolution to produce, is holy living, is radical Christianity compared to this false lower type of professed Christianity that is not Christianity at all, that is taking place in many places today. And so what I'm about to talk about, almost no one is discussing what is in plain sight for true Christians to see. If you're a true Christian, you can see what's going on. You may be weak still, yet your spirit is stirred up over what's going on among believers. Not, I'm not talking about the cataclysmic events of the world with the economies and the shutdown and sheltered in place and these other things. Those are terrible enough. I want to zero in on what's going on among Christians, what's going on within the hearts of those who name the name of Christ. And this is, these things that are taking place are the most important things imaginable as it relates to my salvation, as it relates to me profiting from the shake up and wake up God is doing in his church. And so I want to discuss what is hiding in plain sight that most people cannot understand nor see. Even many professing Christians are not observing what is in plain sight for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, spiritually speaking, for those who have spiritual understanding. There's an elephant in the room and few people are talking about it. Why? It's criminal. It's so contradictory. The revolution I'm describing is not COVID-19. It's a spiritual revolution. There's huge upheaval taking place among Christians. There's a lot of tearing apart of the inward workings of intelligence and discernment and observation skills. There's all kinds of challenging taking place to people's perception in trying to understand what's going on spiritually underneath the surface, where it really counts, in spiritual realms where no one can see but God and those to whom God gives eyes to see. Because I'm concerned about Christians because many of them are not responding well to the pandemic and the life-changing turmoil that's taking place, the bubbling up of this settled, sleepy, dead, hard undergirding, this underneath place where people have been asleep to, have been unobservant to. There's this stirring up now because people have been taking for granted for so long that the loss of income and the loss of jobs and health and people who have the virus even, or their stock values decreasing, their retirement program diminishing, and all these other physical, material things that are being impacted in our lives. People are in such a tizzy over those surface things that are taking place. And they're not able to see the elephant in the room, spiritually speaking. Why? Because their security was based on these external, material, outward things rather than trusting in Christ, rather than looking past the things of this earth. As I was reading earlier in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says there, Colossians 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are in the earth. So if your mind is totally focused on things on the earth, if your desire, your future desire and your goals and things which you anticipate taking place that you will be able to obtain is what is driving you, is what is animating you, is what is energizing you, is what is causing you to channel all your resources into, including your waking thoughts and all your future plans and all. You need to forget about that, because that it will all perish. Jesus is coming. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And he will call his people up to him to go home with him. And God will melt the heavens and the earth with fervent heat. And he will destroy the earth and all of its physical and material elements. And he will recreate a new heavens and a new earth. And whatever you store up in terms of spiritual investment during your lifetime, that is what you will be focused on in the future. And that's what you need to be doing now, making an investment in your eternal relationship with God in the future, because this world will be destroyed. Our bodies are being decayed. Our bodies will be eaten by worms. We will be a skeleton barely lying in a coffin underneath the ground. And other people will come and take all of our possessions away, distribute them. They will take our money. They will take every stick of furniture we have. And in a few decades, nobody will remember you. Nobody will... They will say, Joe, who? Put your name there. You and I need to set our minds on things above, set our affections and our hopes on things above. We need to be planning for our future only in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting him and him alone to preserve us by his grace. And so this pandemic, this coronavirus, has been used of God as a crisis experience to suddenly and shockingly expose our agendas and our motives and all of those earthly idols and earthly desires that are buried in our minds that no one sees but God. God has exposed them to us and has shocked us, many of us at least, hopefully, enabling us to see those things that we've been planning and lusting after and desiring that have been rooted in sin and the flesh and self, compared with those things that have been planted as seeds in us that are of God. And all of the things that have been of self and the world and sin, we must renounce and condemn, because God does bring about painful experiences, crisis experiences, for good in the life of a child of God. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. And so these traumatic events, and I've never seen one like this in my whole life, have a way of catching us unprepared where it really counts in our relationship with God. But it's a good thing when it happens, though. The pandemic has surprised many Christians who were restless in their souls, who felt like they were stuck in their relationship with God. Many of them were struggling with guilt and unconfessed sin and were backslidden. And so in the last couple of months, there's been an explosion of fear and uncertainty and stress, the likes of which I haven't seen in all my 44 years as a Christian. And the result has been to cause many backslidden Christians, maybe you were one of them, to sit up and take notice, at least as a start, or to return from the wilderness of sin, the wilderness of wandering, to God and to repent of sin and to look to Christ. Yes, the pandemic is a tool that God is using to shock and awaken believers from their mediocrity and complacency and bring them to their spiritual senses. Is he doing that in your life? If he is, if you don't see that as a blessing, I say this in love. There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your discernment and your understanding. Oh, may God have mercy on your soul. But also, God has brought about this amazing shaking of his church to unstick Christians, to accelerate their spiritual growth because they've been stagnant. Have you been stagnant in your spiritual growth? When was the last time you were able to pour out your heart to Christ in love? When was the last time the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit, poured out peace and joy and the love of God afresh into your heart? When was the last time you had tokens from heaven of the grace of God? These are not the grounds of our salvation. They are evidences of God's grace working in our life. But God brings about an awakening when we're in a backslidden state because he wants us to go deeper with him. He wants us to go to a place of permanent change if we have been stuck for months and years in neutral and we haven't grown. God will use a crisis like this pandemic to bring us over the hump and to graduate us to the next level of holiness and holy living that he wants us to go. Now, he won't do that with all Christians. But very often, we will arrive at a plateau in our Christian life, and we can't seem to go to the next level. And that could take place for years, be stuck on a certain level. And God will use a crisis to push us up to the next level of commitment, the next level of dedication, the next level of devotion in our relationship with Christ, in our daily walk, and in sharing the gospel, and in renouncing the works of darkness, and in ceasing playing games with God, ceasing a focus on entertainment, and refocusing on using our skills and our intellect, our minds, our affections, our time, our resources to glorify Christ with the little time we have left in this world. Such a little amount of time. If you're in your 60s and God gives you 3 score and 10, you have what, 5, 10 years or less? If you're in your 70s, then you're living on borrowed time, as it were. By reason of strength, God has given you a little bit more. If you're in your 50s, you may, if it's a big if, God gives you 70 years. Do you realize how quickly 10, 15, 20 years will go by? It's like a drop in the bucket. Some of us have to hold our heads in shame that 20 to 30 years was wasted in focusing on worldly things or trying to accumulate worldly possessions. And it went by like that. Let's be real. When you and I stand before Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, the creator of all people, the judge of all the spirits of men, that we will not be occupied for one second any longer with the cares of this world. Our only desire and our only concern will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And what have I done for him as a Christian? Did I glorify him? Because I will be with him forever. And every second of your eternity future and your everlasting communion with Christ, every second will be used to commune with him, to worship him, to glorify him, to follow him wherever he goes, to praise him in the presence of all creatures in heaven, to glorify him in the presence of angels, to glorify him in the presence of cherubim and the spirits of just men made perfect. Every second of your eternity future when you go to be with the Lord will be used directly or indirectly to glorify Jesus Christ. Every word you say, every thought you think, every action will be employed to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a heaven we have to look forward to as Christians, and we will be one with him. The consummation of the Lamb's marriage to the wife will be made, and we will be eternally one with him in holy matrimony. Oh, I pray you can rejoice. I pray you can rejoice in that. If you can't rejoice right now, if you can only concur with me and say, yes, that is true, Joe, but you can't rejoice, then listen to what I'm saying. God wants to bring you back to a place where you can rejoice again and your heart can be filled and so enlarged with the freedom the Spirit gives us to worship and to praise Christ and to walk with him day by day from glory to glory. From faith to faith, each and every day. And so spiritual growth, he wants you and I to grow spiritually. Now, God uses traumatic events to accomplish these two purposes, to bring us back from backsliding and to accelerate spiritual growth and maturity. All of us are probably in one of those two categories. So we want to go to our first point then in the outline that has been set forth. In accomplishing this purpose through this revolution he's bringing about within his church, calling the church back to biblical Christianity, to normal Christianity. I call it radical Christianity, but it's just normal Christianity. He often awakens us by a clear call to God on this matter of either returning to God from the wandering that you have experienced or being challenged to go to the next level of consecration and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you being awakened? Were you in a place where you weren't listening to God? You were deaf to all of his messages. He sent messages, or maybe some of those awakenings you listened to briefly, but they were fleeting. Those warnings did not grip your heart like they should have. They did not break up your fallow ground. They kind of gave you a misty, there was a misty call that you heard through the misty night, but it was indistinct and you couldn't make it out fully. But now with the coronavirus, you have been awakened and you're listening, and some of your actions perhaps have begun to change, and your personal devotions have become more consistent, and you are fully awakened, but you're not there yet. Well, that's okay. We are all a work in progress, aren't we? But you're listening really loudly now. Your ears are in tune. Your radar is operating at 100%. And you're really sensitive to anything that enters that radar screen, no matter how big or small. What is that? What's the message? I'm listening. So we need to be awakened. Are you awakened? Are you listening to what God is saying to you, my friend, my brother, my sister? Listen to me, please, I beg you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and on the authority of this book, God's holy word, I beg you to listen to me, because God is demonstrating his great grace and mercy by bringing you to a place where he's awakened you to your need of being completely and totally submissive and surrendered to Jesus Christ, where there's no area of rebellion and disobedience in your life that you're aware of. You're praying about it, perhaps, but that you're aware of. There's no, that's the goal here, to first awaken you and your spiritual sensibilities and mind to the smallest of God's claims upon us and to all of God's commands without justifying our sin and without perpetuating our idolatry and hidden secret worldliness. We need to cast out. We need to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, God says, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Oh, I pray that as a child of God, you have not become so deluded that in practice, and I trust temporarily, you are found to be God's enemy, working against his purpose and plan for your life to make you holy, to conform you to the image of his son, that you would be working against that instead of working with him towards that goal. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please turn there if you have a Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. He's talking about the second coming. But you, brethren, he's talking about you and me as Christians, are not in darkness, so that this day, capital D, day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief. It should not surprise you. The second coming of Christ should not surprise you. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Look out there. Look out in the world, brethren, and see how many are asleep. Even now, to this day, May 6, 2020, 2 months after this worldwide pandemic has erupted and has, like an earthquake, awakened many people throughout the world to not only the second coming of Christ on the horizon, and I don't know when that's going to be, but also to the need of their own souls to repent of sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But God says that leading up to the second coming, that there are some who are sleeping. I know through the last 2,000 years. In every generation, there were a vast majority of professing church members, Christians, who were fast asleep. He says, let you and me who are reading this, you're reading this, you're studying this with me, you're listening to this Bible study, because God has brought you here for a purpose, a reason. Do you believe that? This hasn't taken place by accident. And so he is awakening us so that we don't sleep as others do. There are others who are sleeping. You know who they are when you see them. They are heading 1,000 miles an hour to hell. They're fully embracing the world and the things of the world, the entertainments of the world. They don't have a heart for Christ, even though with their mind and mouth they profess to know him. But in their heart, where it really counts, the heart, which is the seat of the affections, which is where the will is, they don't have a will and a heart to obey Christ and to follow Christ and to love Christ and to submit to Christ and are soft and submissive to the things of Christ. They're sleeping, but let us watch and be sober. Don't let one day go by where you fully have plunged yourself into worldliness, because what if that is the day when Christ comes? For it says here, he comes as a thief in the night. Verse 2, you know, he says to you and I, he says, brethren, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Just like in the parable of the 10 virgins who went to try to buy oil for their lamps. They weren't ready. They weren't watching. They weren't alert, watching for the second coming, as it were. That's the application to Christians. They were away doing something else when they should have been watching for the coming of the bridegroom, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, a symbol of Christ. Don't be asleep, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night, verse 7. But let us who are of the day be sober. Be sober. So first, we have to be awakened by God's call. And this initial awakening to being cognizant and aware that we need to be obedient to all the will of God. We need to stop practicing sin. We need to repent of all known sin. For if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We can't allow days and days and weeks and weeks and months go by where we know we have not repented of sin. And so this awakening includes the awareness of the sin, but it also includes making a decision, no longer being neutral about the sin or making excuses about the sin or justifying the sin, but coming fully over from a place of neutrality in our hearts to a place where we condemn the sin, where we hate the sin, where we loathe the sin, and we cry to Jesus Christ in prayer for a full and thorough and complete repentance of the sin. And when we come out the other side of that repentance, there's no indecisiveness about it, and there's no easily going back to it. And so this awakening has a shocking value to it. It's a rude awakening. It brings us to a place where when during the coronavirus, you and I saw a spiritual underpinning, a spiritual application of this shocking pandemic, this catastrophic event, and our minds were mostly focused on what God was doing spiritually to wake us up and to wake others up spiritually concerning our lukewarmness and our half-heartedness, our fence sitting in serving God and in professing to know him. Some of us said, I know God was speaking to me, and I can't return to the lifestyle I lived. I can't return to it. I have to make a break with the things that have grieved me and have caused me untold misery concerning worldliness, concerning avoiding temptation, concerning playing games, playing churchianity with God. Is God speaking to you? Has he spoken to you? Not with words that you can hear. I'm not talking about a revelation. I'm talking about a mystical experience. But in your heart, through the word, or through events in your life, is God speaking to you? He can use anything. Out of the mouths of babes, he can perfect praise, or he can rebuke a wandering child in love. Secondly, not only are we awakened by the call, but and this revolution of soul to a kind of radical Christianity that is faithful to God and walks on the narrow road leading to life, we are changed by the call. When the call comes, we're awakened, We know God's speaking, and we're ready to do what he wants us to do. But he brings us to a place where we know we need to change. We need to change. Do you need to change? That's the mercy of God. That's the grace of God. That's the kindness of God in being so patient with us, so long-suffering, watching us as he watched us day after day, month after month, year after year, spinning our wheels, pursuing vanity with reckless abandon, watching from a distance in our blindness, in our deafness, not seeing that God was trying to get our attention. But we went on, and he preserved us from death and from great harm, and he continued to supply health and strength and the ability to earn an income and to enjoy some of the legitimate pleasures of this life, of family and food. And we went on our way fast asleep, spiritually speaking, and was not hearing the message that God was saying to us. But now you're hearing, and now you know in your heart of hearts that you cannot be content with the status quo in your Christian life anymore. You've arrived at that place where you've said, enough is enough. Enough is enough. Where is that intestinal sense of, I can't do this anymore. I can't play church. I only have one life to give to Christ. I can't play Christian. I can't pursue vanity and worldliness with the predominant amount of time and part of my life, and then get the salt and pepper shakers of Christianity and church and sprinkle my worldly lifestyle with a little salt and pepper of church on it. That doesn't work. God demands. He's a jealous God. 100% of your life and mine. Christ died on the cross to make us holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so, with regard to being changed, you need to repent. If God is speaking to you, repentance changes our worldview and our outlook so that we see our past sins or those issues, spiritually speaking, that God has been dealing with us on, and it changes our outlook. We see those things as God sees it. And then convictions come, and that changes our outlook even more when conviction and repentance work together. Before, they were weak. Our convictions were weak, and we had very little stirrings of guilt over our sins. We didn't renounce and repent of them. We didn't renounce them and repent of them. But now, conviction added to repentance, our feelings about our sin and our lukewarmness and our indecisiveness are strong, and we're sensitive to those sins now, and we don't have the heart any longer or the taste or desire to engage in that sin. And now we see that God wants me to repent and come back as his child from the wilderness. Or maybe in the case of some of you, it's even more than just repentance, which is by itself what God requires. But it's more than that. You know you've got to make some permanent changes because you just don't have a heart. You don't have a heart for it anymore. You can't do it anymore. You can't continue for years or months down that path where you've been struggling. Pardon me. Where you've been struggling, let alone one more day. One more day. Can you go one more day doing that? Can you really? Really? A lifestyle of rebellion against God? Or even having one sin? One sin. 99% isn't good enough, my friend. You have to repent of that one sin. If you're going to have a change by this call of God to you through this worldwide event that has taken place, if you're going to benefit from that call, if you're going to have a revolution of your soul that will glorify God more and more in the future, you need to be changed by the call. Not just listening to the call, but there needs to be change, permanent change. Because you can't go back to what was going on in the past. You need a deeper commitment in your relationship with Christ and in your daily devotions. The Holy Spirit will help you. Not your own strength, not your own wisdom, your own abilities. The Holy Spirit will enable you to change. That's why he's there. And this brings me to the third point. Freedom to follow the call. Freedom to follow the call, because there really is this element of freedom as the undercurrent which enables us to change permanently. Permanently. Pardon me. Freedom. Not slavish duty, but the Holy Spirit provides the freedom to follow the call of God to go to that next level or to come back into the sheepfold and into the land of the living. When we talk about freedom to follow the call to deeper commitment and to repentance from backsliding, we're talking about, first of all, the pain and the loathing for sin in repentance transitions into a settled desire to move forward with Christ. And so after repentance, you sense that God has given you freedom and deliverance in a way where it's settled within your heart. You can't go back to that place anymore where you were. Now, we're not talking about vain presumption. We're not talking about making a decision, and that the strength of that decision will enable you to withstand the temptations you will receive in the future to go back to that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Spirit of God is the leader here. The Spirit of God is the emancipator. The Spirit of God is the one who breaks the chains, but he also puts within our hearts a settled sense that you've reached that place. Now you gotta guard against presumption and trusting in your feelings. But he brings you to that place where you want to move forward with Christ. You delight in moving forward with Christ. It's not a burdensome thing to do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, turn there in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians 7. Beginning at verse 9, the Apostle Paul says to the repenting Corinthians, whom he rebuked in his first epistle, his first letter to the Corinthians. Now in 2 Corinthians, he says in verse 9 of chapter 7, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, not that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted." Notice that phrase, not to be regretted. It means you can't easily regret and reverse the repentance and go back to your sin. There's a settledness to that state. Now, it may be, and I hope not, but it may be you could fall back into that sin. But true repentance will not allow you to do that easily. Continuing on, verse 10, "But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this manner." So these seven or eight traits of true repentance here at the end of verse 11 affirm that the Corinthians' repentance was genuine. And these seven things or so indicate that there's a place where you can't easily go back to that. So there's a settledness to this freedom that God gives to us in repentance of sin and faith to provide a fresh bestowment of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to enable us to do this. Secondly, with regard to the freedom of following the call to holiness, the call to dedicated commitment, is more reliance on the Holy Spirit. Again, this is a vital part of the freedom we experience. The Holy Spirit frees us from slavery to sin. He frees us from the agonizing, painful temptations to sin. The Holy Spirit gives us a freedom, a release, a ability and liberty to choose obedience rather than to submit to the temptation. He says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. The ability to be free to obey God. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of God is God's agent in providing this power, this grace, this ability, or as the scripture calls it, liberty, to do what God commands us to do. And in doing so, he transforms us, but he does so in a graduated way. He uses a term that describes a graduation process, from step to step. There are different levels of maturity as Christians, different levels of holiness. I'm using all of these phrases and statements to describe the same thing. They're all synonyms of going to a greater, deeper level of consecration and commitment in living a holy, obedient life to the Lord, where you stop doing more of sin and you start doing more of those things that God is pleased with. It doesn't mean you become sinless. No, I do not believe the Bible teaches sinless perfectionism. And if you believe I'm teaching that, that is not what I'm describing. What I'm saying is we go from glory to glory, from faith to faith, which describes progressive sanctification, incremental levels of holiness and holy living, provided, which is supplied by the power of the Holy Spirit. We call this freedom. Freedom to follow the call of God during this day and age of great testing. Great testing. You're being tested. Do you not realize that? You and I are being tested. We're being searched in our motives. We're being searched in our agendas. We're being searched in our thoughts. We're being searched in what we purpose and plan to do in everything. God's got to get to the root of our will and our plans and our selfishness. He's got to get to the root of everything that is not from God. He's got to expose it for what it is. He's got to give you repentance of those sinful things and thoughts and plans. And he's got to give you a new heart of hatred for those things and give you a desire to be rescued and delivered from them and come to a place where you actually learn from that lesson and grow and mature and graduate to that level of deeper commitment, so that you're not perfect now, but there's fewer things that you're going to do from now on, because he's brought you from that place to this place, from a place of less obedience to more obedience. He's taken out of your heart. Don't you realize what he's doing when you grow in holiness? He removes out of your heart a desire any longer to do some of those things. And he gives you more of a desire and a greater delight and of being more dedicated, more faithful, more surrendered, with joy and a pleasure in doing it to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's freedom. It's freedom. It is. It really is. Jesus told us in John 16, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Watch, John 16:14. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Oh, what freedom. When the Holy Ghost of God takes the things that are of Christ and declares it to me. What freedom and liberty it is when the Holy Spirit feels and is led to come so close in my heart and in my mind, where he opens my mind and heart up to more of the knowledge of Christ, to more of the attributes and beautiful, glorious personality features of Christ, and makes them personal to me and applies them in a powerful way to my heart. So my heart is melted afresh when I observe with the mind of the Spirit the glorious beauty and the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the freedom that the Holy Spirit gives us when he proclaims and declares Christ to us. He doesn't necessarily proclaim the gospel to us. We're already saved. He's proclaiming more of the deeper riches, more of the expansive, enlarged beauty of the personality of Christ, of the character of Christ, of the atoning death of the Christ, and the various elements of Christ's death. The Holy Spirit takes them and make them, and he makes them very personal to me. He opens up justification in a way that melts my heart in love to Christ. And so this is what God means when he says he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, why is it that we do not walk according to the flesh and walk according to the Spirit? Because the Spirit of life, the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus has made me free. He has given me freedom, the ability, the power to follow the call, to follow the call of holiness. Will you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to give you more of that freedom, to awaken you further to the call, to change you by the call more and more, and to give you the freedom to graduate to that next level of maturity and commitment and consecration to Christ? Will you do that today? Don't wait. Don't wait. Why wait? Jesus could come tonight. He could come tomorrow. Do it now if God is speaking to your heart. If you're not a Christian, oh, I beg you, I plead with you, get a Bible. Or if you have one, read the Gospel of John. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to give you a repentance for your sin that is not to be repented of, and to grant you faith that will save you. Not a faith that just believes about Jesus, the things about Jesus that the Bible teaches, but faith to believe in Jesus Christ from your heart, that you don't have to see him or hear an audible voice or have evidence, but that you believe in him to save you because you believe what the Bible says, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. And that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. That's why I live. My friend, I have put all my eggs in one basket. I've turned my back on everything. And that basket is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. And you've got to do the same thing. If anyone will follow me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his own cross daily and follow me. For he who would save his life shall lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. Will you lose your life, your plans, your goals, your dreams, your future, and be identified with Christ? Would you lose everything for Christ, to find Christ, to have Christ? Then you've got to trust in him alone, not your works, not your good deeds, not anything about you. Trust in him alone to save you. Now, Christian, I don't want you to lose focus on what I'm saying here. We're talking about a pandemic revolution of soul that God is causing in the hearts of many. Maybe not you. Okay. I might not be speaking to you tonight. Okay. But I know that God is speaking to many, most people today. And he's calling us to holiness. He's calling us to a radical Christianity, which is not radical, which is normal, for us to lay our lives down afresh on the altar of service and sacrifice, on the altar of fellowship and communion, on the altar of obedience and holiness, on the altar of being conformed and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, because that's why I was created, that's why you were created, that's why I was saved and born from above, and that's why you were saved and born from above. Not for yourself or to get anything from anybody, but to live for Christ, to serve him, and to be born again by his Spirit, and for the purpose of experiencing eternal oneness and union and fellowship with the living God, to have God live inside of me so that I become the temple of the living God, so that the Holy Spirit of God, God himself, dwells inside of me. That's God's plan and eternal purpose for his church. We need to get on with the business of that, of doing that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all of these things. But we pray you would give us the grace, the determination, because we don't have it. You would give us the power and the strength. You would give us the freedom of the Spirit to obey you and to go to that place where you want us to go, in the school of Christ, in the lifestyle of holiness, because we love you, not out of duty, but because we love you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have any questions, send me an email. I'm sorry we couldn't get to our other questions today, but God willing, next Wednesday we'll have another study, and hopefully we'll be able to answer some of your questions. This coming Sunday, not Friday, I will be off from the Iron Sharpens Iron program this Friday, but this coming Sunday at 1 p.m., we will have our worship sermon at Christ Bible Church. In the meantime, please go to this website, get a pen and paper, write this down. Our website is ChristBibleChurch.org. That's ChristBibleChurch.org. And also, we have a Facebook page, which some of you are watching right now. That's facebook.com/Christ Bible Church. And also, we are found on YouTube. Go to youtube.com and type in Christ Bible Church in the search bar and scroll down, because there's a lot of Christ Bible Churches. Scroll down to this Christ Bible Church. You'll see it when you know it. And if you want to send me an email, if you want to be added to our email list, you'll get announcements of the upcoming messages and offers that we will send you. God bless you. Oh, God bless you. May the Lord grant you your heart's desire to know Christ more deeply, to give your all to him, and to be ready and watchful for his soon return. Amen.